Today, you are the church of the firstborn, and in Him, you have a personal relationship with God. Chapter 12, if you haven't noticed, is really the climax of the book of Hebrews, and it just kind of ties everything together that Paul has been preaching about throughout the whole book of Hebrews. And so we'll continue to review those things as we go through it today. But that's the bottom line. We have a personal relationship with God because we are in Christ, and therefore we have become part of the church of the firstborn. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You, we love You, we adore You, we thank You for all that You have done in Christ and desire to do into and through us as we surrender our lives to Him by abiding in Him, which means that we abide in His Word and abide in Your love because You first loved us. And so, Father, may this message go forth as You would desire. May I be minimized. May Christ be maximized. May this message be delivered in the power of Your Spirit, and may it be received in kind. And therefore, may we be doers of Your Word and not hearers only. And Father, may we walk in Your ways, in Christ, and in the good works You've given us to do, as that's what bears fruit that lasts. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, last week we looked at how we're to be strengthened by trusting God and run on the highway of holiness and not falling short of grace. And that's the term that Paul used. How do you fall short of grace? By rejecting God's holiness and running your own race in your own wisdom, your own strength, and in your own self-righteousness. That's how you fall short of grace. And what does this result in? It results in denying grace by turning back to the law or legalism, or by defying grace by turning back to the sin and carnality that God has pulled you out of. He has pulled us out of the miry clay. Don't go back to that. Remain in Christ and run on that highway of holiness. Otherwise, we're treating our holy birthright like Esau did, worth nothing more than a bowl of beans, as that's what he traded his birthright away for, a morsel of food. Instead, be partakers of God's discipline, knowing it's for your profit. It's for your own good, so that you may be partakers of His holiness, godly purity, and His righteous character, pursuing peace with all, and also pursuing right living as His witnesses, so that people can look at us and say, oh, there is a difference, and they'll want to know what that difference is, and we can share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And today, He's going to give us a contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. He's going to do it by looking at Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. So today, He's going to tell us, we have not come to Mount Sinai, and thus under the law or under the Old Covenant, which was used to point out our sinfulness, as we've been begotten by Christ. And as such, we are the church of the firstborn and live in Mount Zion, in the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where we're at right now. Let's go ahead and read Hebrews 12:12 through 25. And again, 12 through 17 will be a little bit of a review from last week, but we need to tie it in because this is an ongoing commentary, if you will, or context of what Paul is saying here. So again, Hebrews 12:12 through 25. And it says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. What it meant at the time. You believing Hebrews, you must understand that the sovereign grace of God is the source from which we find strength to move forward, to run the race that he's given us. And that is the only place where grace is found, and that's in Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's not found on Mount Sinai or in the Old Covenant, as this Old Covenant was given by God to induce, as a tutor, fear and trembling, as it was meant to show the separation from God that exists because of our sin, because of the fallen state that we are in, which leads to death. Be afraid. Essentially, God was saying, be very afraid because you are separated from me. You are in a fallen state. Look to the coming Messiah, is what he said to the Old Testament saints. And to us, he says, look to the Messiah who has come. Look to the cross. And we're going to celebrate that today by taking communion and remembering all that God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, for us, our Lord God. As under the new covenant, we belong to God the Father, as Christ is our mediator, and we have been reconciled to God the Father through him. And we come born again as children of the living God to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And it says right here in the Word that we are registered as part of that great assembly gathered there, right now in heaven, joining the angels, joining the Old Testament saints that are already have already been made perfect, are there with God and the Lord right now. As in Christ, we are the church of the firstborn. So don't refuse him who spoke to your ancestors here on earth. Because if they could not escape judgment, you certainly won't be able to escape the judgment of the one who now speaks to us from heaven. If they couldn't escape the words that were shouted to them by God himself from Mount Sinai here on earth, we can't escape the words that are given to us by him who speaks from heaven. Him being our Lord, our King, our Savior, the mediator of the new covenant, as he is our high priest. It's timeless meaning. Salvation is by grace through faith, and it demands a human response, which is our responsibility, as you've heard me say many times. As we have the responsibility that those given a birthright have. What is that responsibility? We looked at it last week. To carry on the business of the Father and his legacy as prescribed in his last will and testament. When you have your earthly dad die and he leaves you an inheritance, the will, his last will and testament, will tell you how to carry out that inheritance. To carry out the Father's business. To carry out what you're inheriting. Carry out his legacy as he is prescribed and given to you. Well, that's what we do in Christ for our Heavenly Father. Carry on his business. Carry on his legacy. And we can only do that in Christ. So, for us, in the new covenant, our response to the love of God and the ability that he gives us is to carry forward that legacy. To be those witnesses that he would desire us to be. To have that personal relationship that can only come with God the Father through God the Son, as enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Which means then, We are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn, as it says in Romans 8:29. As Christ lives in us, and the sprinkling of His blood speaks better things than Abel's blood, which spoke of vengeance and justice. The blood of Jesus speaks of justification, just as if we had never sinned, by which through His Spirit of grace, we now have life in Christ and a personal relationship with God. And remember, Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Where does the term church of the firstborn come from? Right there. He was the firstborn among many brethren. And when we come to Christ and live in Him, we are then His brethren. The brethren who belong to God the Father as children, begotten by Christ. So, that's what we're going to cover today. Let's press on. Then we're going to take communion, as I said, and we're going to celebrate that. All right, so let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. Verse 18 through 21, and then also verse 25 very briefly, because I'm going to really expound on verse 25 next week as we come to the end of the climax, if you will, as we get to the end of chapter 12. But basically, those verses 18 through 21 and verse 25 basically saying, don't go back to that mountain. Don't go back to that mountain of fear, trembling, and separation from God. For you have not come, as it says in verse 18, to the mountain that can be physically touched by humans. Paul now contrasts the law, or the old covenant, with the new covenant of grace given by God's last will and testament to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And he does this by showing the disparity between the two mountains from which they had been promulgated and disseminated. The old covenant promulgated and disseminated on Mount Sinai. The new covenant is promulgated and disseminated from heaven itself, the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Mount Sinai, the law came, and it came foreboding, and it brings the fear of death. And Paul makes it clear to these believing Hebrews and us, this isn't the impersonal relationship that we're to have with God. It's not about fear and trembling about what God could do to us if we remain fallen. It's about having that personal relationship He desires us to have because we've been reconciled with Him in Christ as His children. So we're not to have that impersonal relationship, as that would deny or fall short of God's grace, or would defy or fail His grace, as we looked at last week, and I want to touch on again just to build on it a little more. As we saw last week, the Greek word for fall short that was used in Hebrews 12:15 also means to fail grace. So not only do you fall short of grace, you fail grace. And thus it indicates that a person may treat their God-given birthright of the new covenant as worthless as a bowl of beans, just like Esau did. You can do this one of two ways. Either by willfully denying the work required for salvation, and that work was finished at the cross in Jesus Christ, denying Christ crucified and Him as your Savior. That would be denying His grace. Or rejecting faith in Him alone, as Galatians warns about to the Gentiles, Hebrews warns about here, to the Jews. This results in falling short of grace by trying to earn salvation, which is self-righteous legalism. Or a person may willfully refuse to abide in Christ, willfully refuse to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by defying His instructions given by the Word. Not just messing up once in a while, but literally turning away from it and say, I'll have nothing to do with it, defying it, which in reality is failing to use the grace God has given us to follow Jesus, because to have salvation, we must follow Jesus. Another word for following Jesus is abiding in Christ. So, this is self-righteous carnality. Throwing away the relationship you have with Jesus to live in the carnality of the world. Profane and fornicating and doing the things that the world lusts after. So you can deny Christ or you can defy him by rejecting his word. One, you reject Christ. One, you reject his word and his instruction. Both are equally as bad. Both lead to spiritual death. Whether you're trying to earn salvation through works, the works of the law, adding something to what Christ already did at the cross, or you're rejecting God's holiness by rejecting the disciplined life given by the way, the truth, which is Jesus Christ, as he has given us the life. Paul's warned against this numerous times all throughout Hebrews, referring to it, as you'll recall one more time, drifting away from God, doubting his word, unbelief, becoming dull to his word, dullness to his hearing, which is what it's leading to here. What's it leading to next? Then despising the word, which we've already looked at. And he alludes now to not only despising the word, but defying his word, which is really defying his grace, which we'll get into next week as we look at Hebrews 12, 25 through 26. But let's just look at it quickly here. It says in Hebrews 12, 25 through 26, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if you turn away from him who speaks from heaven." So all this stuff leads up to defying the word, defying his grace, going back to either trying to do it on your own through legalism or just, "I'm going to go and join the world, forget it." I've said a few words. I've mumbled, "Christ is my Lord," a couple of times. I know I'm saved. Well, pray about it. Because it says in the word that we must have a personal relationship with Christ, a continuing relationship with Christ, as it talks about abiding in him. And the bottom line is, because in accordance with our birthright given by the new covenant, we have a great responsibility. We have that great responsibility to abide, to walk, to rest in Christ, as he is the grace place. And thus we must follow Jesus, and he sets forth that holiness highway upon which we run. And as we looked at last week, Isaiah 35:8, "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray." And don't kid yourself, the world thinks we're fools when we follow Jesus. So, how do we run that highway of holiness? We do so by abiding in his word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Why? Why would we do that? For one reason, because we love him, because he first loved us and gave his life for us in the will of the Father. John 14:15, as you've heard me recite many times, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And this means then we are abiding in his love, as that's what perfects us. Abiding in his love, desiring to do his will, desiring to please Jesus and glorify the Father. So, don't go back to that mountain of fear, trembling, and separation from God because you don't belong there. As it says in Hebrews 12:18 of the New Living Translation, "Because you have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai." So how do we know it's Mount Sinai? Number one, it's in many translations as Mount Sinai, but number two, it's the process of elimination. Where was the law given? Where did God speak from? Mount Sinai. So this was a mountain that literally burned with fire, becoming blackened and dark, representing the things of sin, blackness and darkness, ominous, things that should be fearful to us, not comfortable, but fearful to us. And it was covered by raging storms. And what does a life filled with sin look like? It looks like raging storms from one chaos to another problem. There's no end in sight as people don't know where to turn, or they refuse to turn to where Christ is at the helm of their ship and can get them through all these storms, as he is the anchor of our hope. And then there was the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words As it says in verse 19, and that voice of words was so overwhelming that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore by God Himself. And how many people have been introduced to Christ, and then as they are rejecting Him or turning back to the world, they get convicted and they just say, I beg you to stop convicting me. Just leave me alone. As they want to go back to where they came from, like a dog returning to its vomit or a sow back to the mud. Leave me alone. I've heard that the Lord will pursue us like the hounds of heaven until we're just not worth pursuing anymore. Not because He don't think we're worth it, but because we reject it and our heart becomes so hardened that we won't hear His call anymore. So they begged for that voice to stop. Exodus 19:10 through 25 explains that Mount Sinai was fenced off, and there was no trespassing on pain of death, and there was thunder, lightning, and a thick cloud, and the piercing sound of a trumpet called Israel to meet with God. The sound of a trumpet, the shofar, think of it as the shofar, because that's what calls the assembly of God together in Israel, the shofar. And then there was more fire, more smoke, like a furnace, and earthquakes. And then the trumpet sounded long and loud, shaking in my mind, just shaking the whole earth, until Moses spoke. And God Himself answered. He answered Moses, but He warned them in every way possible, stay away from me. In your fallen state, stay away from me. Yes, I'm going to give you the law. I'm going to give you a sacrificial system by which you are going to have a temporary covering. But you cannot come to me in that fallen state, but look forward to that day when deliverance will be given to you by the coming Messiah, the prophet that's like Moses, and to him you shall listen. This is where and when the Ten Commandments were given directly by God. Exodus 20:1 through 21. As God Himself descended on Mount Sinai, and by His own powerful voice He gave them His commandments. And the people trembled and begged Moses to have God stop speaking to them. Instead, have Moses to be their mediator. They didn't want to have God speaking directly with them. We're afraid. You be our mediator. You be our go-between. And we'll listen to you. But we don't want to listen to God. He scares us. And anyone who is unsaved, they should be afraid. Very afraid. Not of God, but by being there at Mount Sinai instead of coming to Mount Zion where they belong in Christ. They feared physical death. What do people without God fear today? Physical death. And they're trying everything in the world to live as long as they possibly can. And, well, all the supplements and additives and all this stuff. Hey, these bodies are dying every day. May we die to self and live eternally in Christ, and not be afraid of physical death, because we know who has our life in their hands, Jesus Christ. So they feared physical death, for they, in verse 20 it says, could not endure what was commanded. What were they worried about? Were they worried about the Ten Commandments? No, they were worried about, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight, as it says in verse 21, that Moses says, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. And you'll find that in Deuteronomy 9:19, but that came after the golden calf was made. So they were fearful of physical death, which would be brought about by trying to draw near to God physically in their fallen state. That's why Adam and Eve had to be taken out of the garden. They were in their fallen state. They wanted to eat the tree of life and have them live forever in that fallen state. Get them away from that. God doesn't want us to live in a fallen state forever, because that would end up in hell and damnation. So they worried about the physical death. They were more worried about that than the spiritual separation caused by their sins. And thus the law made little impact on their hearts in the wilderness, as 40 days later they would rebel and worship a golden calf made by their high priest Aaron. 40 years later, all but two would die spiritually in that generation of rebellion, knowing that it's Joshua and Caleb that would come out of that generation because they trusted God, believed what He said about the promised land, and wanted to go forth to the promised land. And you know, just to say one more thing before we move on, all of this is from the Word of God. And John 8:31-32 said, and I tie this in because he's speaking to Hebrews here, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" So the Word of God was able to set these believing Hebrews free because the new covenant had already happened. But what did they want to return back to? The slavery of sin, death, and damnation, because we know that the law could save no one. It could perfect no one. It was meant to be a tutor to show us how much we needed or need a Messiah, need the Christ to die in our place. So in closing, verses 22 through 24, through faith, you're now citizens of heaven. So stay where you belong. So now the contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion, verse 22, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Notice this is past tense. He's speaking to believers, like speaking to us. This is past tense. You have come. You are already where you belong. As in Christ, you're sitting in heaven spiritually already, as we are His kingdom subjects. And therefore, we are citizens of heaven. And again, to refresh our memory how all this comes about, let's go to Ephesians 2:5-10 about how we sit in heaven in Christ, how we're already citizens of heaven. So Ephesians 2:5-10 says, and it starts at the beginning, "Even when we were dead in trespasses," even when we were dead in our sin, in our fallen state, God, Jesus, made us alive together with Him, or together with Christ. "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace." What is Jesus the executor of? What is Jesus the mediator of? But the new covenant by which all the infinite riches of grace are given to us through Him, so that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Don't overlook those two-letter words, in, of, if, and that three-letter word, and. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, His poema, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We don't have to wait to die. You've heard me say many times, to become citizens of heaven. As in Christ, the firstborn of many brethren, though we were once dead in our sins and separated from God, we have been born again in the Spirit and now sit spiritually in Christ. Not only is He in us through His Holy Spirit, but we are in Him, spiritually, in Christ. And we sit at the right hand of the throne of God by the resurrection power of His Holy Spirit, as we've been begotten by Christ and raised up to reside on His mountaintop. May these valleys not deter us when we talk about the mountains and the valleys that we have of this life. Always remember that you already reside on the highest mountaintop, the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, so nothing can bring us down, regardless of what circumstances we may have as far as mountains and valleys may be concerned. Always remember where you reside right now in Christ, in heaven, reconciled to God, the Father, by Christ. As children of the living God, we're there in His chosen city, heavenly Jerusalem, to where an innumerable number of angels reside, that you Jews once worshipped, which he corrected back in chapter 2 of Hebrews. Don't be worshiping angels. Christ is greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, as he's the fullness of God himself. Continue on, verse 23. I want to read verse 12:23 out of the Amplified Bible. And it says, to the church assembly of the firstborn who are registered as citizens in heaven, and to the God who is judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous, the redeemed in heaven, who have been made perfect. So first of all, as we look at the Amplified Bible, it gives us clarity, because first of all, firstborn is capitalized. Capitalized meaning firstborn being Christ. We're the church of the firstborn because we're part of the body of Christ. We're part of His church, the firstborn. Not that we're the firstborn. He was the firstborn of many brethren. So if you want to, in your New King James Bible, you might just pencil in, make firstborn capitalized, because I think it gives much better clarity. But pray about it. What does that mean? We're now part of the firstborn. It means now that we're registered. We're registered where? Well, we're registered in heaven, but where does that registration come from? Where's the logbook, if you will? When you go to heaven, where's your name going to be found in order to get into heaven? The Lamb's Book of Life. We have been registered in the Lamb's Book of Life as citizens of heaven and children of God, who is the judge of all. If your name is not in the Book of Life, woe with you. If your name has been blotted out of the Book of Life, which means it must have been in there once, woe with you. Who else is there? Well, we're there along with the spirits of the righteous, the Old Testament saints, who've been fully redeemed and made perfect. They've already made it through this boot camp. They were looking forward to Christ. And at the cross, what did Christ do? Christ presented these just men faultless who looked forward to His redemption that would come at the cross, and He carried them to God from Abraham's bosom at His resurrection. And if you want to know more about Abraham's bosom, you go back and review Luke chapter 16, 22 through the end of chapter 16. Abraham's bosom. And that would mean something to them because they're believing Hebrews. They know about the bosom of Abraham. Verse 24, as you have come to Jesus, the mediator and executor, or I should say, executor. He does execute the new covenant as well. The mediator and executor of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood which speaks of mercy, as it says in the Amplified Bible. His blood speaks of mercy. And a better and nobler and more gracious message of justification than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel which cried out for justice and vengeance, as alluded to in Genesis 4:10, and as clarified by the Amplified Bible. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, and so God laid out that vengeance as they brought the curse upon Cain, who had slain his brother. So this is the good news of Jesus Christ. His blood is better and nobler and more gracious. It has the message of mercy, the message of love, the message of atoning sacrifice, taking our punishment in our stead. Good news of Jesus Christ Himself. That's what the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus is and gives us. As unlike Moses and the Israelites, we have nothing to fear, as our risen Lord is the perfect mediator between us and God. Because He is also our perfect high priest. And He lives to make intercessions for us every day. And He'll never lead us astray as Aaron did. So first of all, He wasn't a faulty mediator because He had no sin. Moses, no matter how great a man he may have been thought of, he was still in the fallen state. He was a sinful man. He was even excluded from going into the promised land because of His failures, but not the faltering faith, but the failure to carry forth what God had given him to do in holiness. Instead, he resulted to his own response. Look what we have to do. And he struck the rock the second time. And said, look what we have to do for you. And he wasn't supposed to strike the rock. What was he to do? Speak to the rock. And God would bring forth torrents of living water. So he was not a perfect mediator. Christ is the perfect mediator. And certainly Aaron, we see, is not a perfect high priest. As he made a golden calf for people to worship and to have literally sinful parties and those types of things that I won't go into. But the bottom line is, regardless of our faults and failures, regardless of Moses' faults and failures, regardless of Aaron's faults and failures, because their faith didn't falter, even though they may sinfully falter from time to time, His grace is sufficient. And its infinite riches are found only in Christ, as He is our inheritance. And in His love, we are perfected, or if you will, we are matured in Him and become more like Him. So, our application. Why would anyone go back to the death sentence pronounced by the law? As I said before, it was unable to save anyone. As it pronounced the separation from God at Mount Sinai that was due to the sin that was identified within the law. It pronounced the separation that sin caused, where you couldn't physically draw near to God. And why would anybody give up their heavenly birthright by denying God's grace or outright defying it by living a carnal life, rejecting His word, rejecting His discipline? Why would anyone deny God's grace, not accepting Christ as their Savior, or once accepted, turning away from Him, going back to the law, or outright defying it by continuing to live a carnal life and a carnal life only? Instead, run on the highway of holiness, looking unto Jesus, as we looked at the beginning of chapter 12, gazing at the author and finisher of our faith, and consider Him, looking at it as a balance sheet and all that He has done for us, and looking out for one another in Christ's love. As Isaiah 35:10 says, it goes on to say, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, come to Mount Zion, with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The highway of holiness is running our race in Christ's righteousness. And thus, we will be consecrated as holy, set apart for divine service, set apart for the life that's pleasing to Him. And we will be sanctified, made holy, conformed to Christ's character by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of grace, and that lives in us and enables us to mature in Him. This is what it means to abide in Christ. We abide in His Word. We abide in His love. And this is having a personal relationship with God. See? It's all about a person's heart. That desire for God. That desire to walk with God. And really, I think holiness comes from the consciousness of the presence of God. That awareness that in Him I live, I move, I have my being, all in Him. That I walk in Him and in His presence continually. This has more effect upon the way I respond in the ability that He gives me than anything else I know of. You see, it isn't the outward observance of a bunch of rules and regulations. Though we must learn the rules and regulations for our own good. Because this is the instruction from Him. It's the inward relationship that I have with Jesus and my desire to please Him. Not because I have to, but because I love Him as God the Father first loved me and loved you. This is what it means to pursue peace and holiness. And though our faith is tested, we follow Jesus to the end. We remain in the life that God has for us in Christ to the end. And we can only do that in Christ through the faith and the endurance and the perseverance that He gives us by His infinite riches of grace. And we walk then in the good works He's given us to do. not to be saved, but because we are saved, consecrated, and will yield the fruit produced by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit for God's glory and not our own. Amen? That's what this life is about. That's what Mount Zion's about. May we not look back to Mount Sinai, but stay on that mountaintop in that heavenly realm of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We adore you. We thank you for this life you've given us in Christ. And only in Christ can it be found. Only in Christ do we have eternal security. Only in Christ are the infinite riches of grace poured out upon us as your blessings. Thank you, Father. Thank you for first loving us and giving your Son at the cross to fulfill salvation's work. Father, may we move forward in Christ and fulfill the hope of the calling that you have for us, for your glory and your purposes and your pleasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as the worship team comes up and as the implements are passed out for communion, let's gaze upon Jesus as the author of our faith and remember all that he has done for us at the cross. That's what communion's about. It's about us remembering. And during this next song, may we ponder what it means to already be citizens of heaven. May we think about that. We're already there. Residing in the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, all because he endured the cross for us. And he endured it because there was no other way. This was the cup required for salvation. And prayerfully, whatever you may be going through that may be robbing you of joy in Christ will be put where it belongs, put at the foot of the cross and crucified with Christ. And this, I pray, will restore your gaze back upon Jesus where it belongs, knowing that he is also the finisher of our faith and he is faithful to complete all he has begun in us. And then after this song, we'll take communion together as the family of God who has spiritually washed their hands and have been prepared and are prepared to dine with our precious Savior. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. He knew we would forget about what he's done for us. He knew that even those in service, like Moses and Aaron were, like Moses, we might start taking part of his glory and say, look what we have to do for you. And then go about delivering God's word or his message in our own strength, in our own power, instead of the power of the Spirit. Doing it our way, striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock or having the rock speak through us. Or we as individuals, whether we're in service or not, he knows that this world is a big distraction and that we might start having those golden calves getting formed in our heart. Those idols, that's every weight that may distract us, or every sin that may so easily ensnare us. Doesn't have to be a golden calf. It could be the Panthers and the Super Bowl. It could be our cars, our houses, our checkbook. It could be putting our families before God instead of in Christ. Anything can become that golden calf. That's why he said to do this in remembrance of him. Jesus, on the same night that he was betrayed, He gave thanks and he broke the bread. He says, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember the balance sheet. Remember what I went through. Consider what I, your Savior, have done for you. And get it out of your head of what you can do for me. Because I've done it all already. Broken. Taking your punishment. My soul becoming a sacrifice. Don't turn back to Mount Sinai. Remain in me by remembering what I've done at the cross. Let's take the bread. Remembrance of his body being broken. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This is the sprinkling of my blood, essentially. The blood of mercy. The blood of grace. The blood of enduring love. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. As we take this cup, as we have dined and are dining with Jesus, we're proclaiming that he died for us. That we truly do have a mystical relationship with him. Not like what the world has perverted it to be, like the Eastern religions of many gods. But we have a personal relationship with the one true God through his Son, Jesus Christ, as enabled and empowered by his Holy Spirit. And that we have the infinite riches of grace given to us. And it speaks much better, much more noble, much more greatness, and the things that he desires from us than the blood of Abel that was shed that only sought vengeance, sought justice. But we drink the cup of justification, just as if we've never sinned. May we live our lives in him, remembering this. Let's take the cup. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, that you loved us so much you gave your only begotten Son to die on that cross. We thank you for his love for you, and for us being the joy that was set before him, that he endured the cross, despising the shame. May we therefore look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for it is finished in him. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.